Now, it's very good to see everyone who's here tonight for the reading of the Word of God, and trust what we have to say on it will be to profit for all of us. It's a privilege to be back at Broadview, and before I start, I should say I was speaking to my parents this afternoon on the phone, and they asked to be remembered to the Christians here in Broadview, and they mentioned quite a few of you by name. So they're over in Ireland. They're keeping reasonably well. My mother has a bit of trouble right now with her voice. They don't really know why, but she has no voice at all. Hasn't had any voice for about 8 weeks. So it makes for a very quiet home. But it is very frustrating for her. She doesn't really have any pain or anything, but just has absolutely nothing but a whisper. So remember that in your prayers, if you will. She has an appointment with a specialist on Thursday of this coming week, December 3rd. And we're hoping that she might be able to get some relief from it. I was hoping to be able to take them on a trip to Trinidad in the new year, possibly in February. But unless her voice improves, then it looks pretty unlikely that she'll be able to travel there. So they asked to be remembered to you. I've done that, and I'd ask you to pray for them as well. I want to read, please, a few verses in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3 being the first. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I particularly want to draw attention to that first expression in verse 20. Our citizenship is an equivalent English word. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And over a couple of pages, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, or set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And back, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And one final reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath of to come. I really want to focus my remarks tonight around that little expression that we have in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, where Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. I don't know how much you think about heaven. I have been enjoying the last, I suppose, if I was honest, I'd have to say the last couple of years, probably since we lost my Aunt Grace to cancer and she passed away. I have found myself thinking more and more about heaven and what heaven will really be like. But I would like tonight to speak a little bit about living on earth as a citizen of heaven. Because that really is the thrust of what Paul is speaking about in Philippians chapter 3. Living here on earth as citizens of heaven. And the first thing I want to sort of draw our attention to is that the scriptures teach that we as the children of God, we should have a focus on heaven. That's the strength of the passages that we've read. Colossians chapter 3 says we should set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Philippians chapter 3 says that we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our focus should be on heaven, not on things of the earth. And yet, if we're honest, is it not true that there are sometimes long stretches of our busy, bustling lives that rush by when we very seldom stop to think about heaven? The first thing about this focus on heaven, the scriptures make it very clear, this is a present focus. It's not that the Bible doesn't say that we are going to be citizens of heaven. That's sometimes how we look at it. We will live in heaven someday, and so we think that that's really all there is to it, and that someday I'll be a citizen of heaven. But in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. And so when God saved you and when God saved me, He gave us a citizenship from a different place. He more or less said, you are no longer of this world. That's actually the language the Lord Jesus uses in John 17. Twice over in that prayer, John 17, when the Lord Jesus is speaking to His Father, twice over He says of Himself, I am not of this world. Now, no one watching the earthly life of the Lord Jesus would have had any difficulty understanding what He meant when He said, I am not of this world. It was obvious, looking at His life, that He belonged to a different place. It was obvious to anyone who witnessed the life of the Lord Jesus that He had a point of reference that was different than that of everyone around Him. That He lived for different reasons. That He longed for a different place. That while He was here on earth, He didn't really belong here. He was of another world. And so twice over He says of Himself, I am not of this world. But you know what's really amazing in that prayer in John 17? Speaking to His Father, describing us, describing His own, He says about us, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now isn't that an amazing comparison? We can understand Him saying that He's not of the world. I mean, that was obvious. But He says it's true of us as well. He says concerning His own, He says, Father, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He says, while I was with them in the world, I showed them of Thy truth. So we are described by the Lord Jesus as those who are in this world. But we're also described by the Lord Jesus as those who are not of this world. So I'd like to challenge our minds to think about the fact that we belong to a different world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And this focus is a present one. While living here in this world, not eventually when I get there. Now, while living here in this world, I should have a mind and a heart that is focused on heaven. But the second thing I learned about this focus is not only is it meant to be a present focus to mark me right now, but there's a sense in which this is a preemptive focus. In other words, the Bible teaches us that there are two ways that we can live. And one is going to preempt the other. In other words, it is going to push the other aside. That's the truth of Matthew chapter 6. We can live for this world, or we can live for heaven. It's also the truth of Colossians chapter 3. We can set our minds on things of this earth, Colossians chapter 3, or we can set our minds on things above. So we have a choice to make. Are we going to set our minds on things above, or are we going to set our minds on things of the earth? Are we going to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, or are we going to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Every day we live, we are faced with this choice. Now, I think the truth of it is that to the extent that my mind and my heart and my ambition is focused on heaven, to that extent, the things of this world will become very meaningless in my life. But that's a very challenging truth. Because I'd like to warn us all and remind us all that the reverse is also true. To the extent that the things of this earth consume my focus, to the extent that my life is being poured into laying up treasures here on earth, all of my sense of meaning and purpose and ambition and joy and interest is wrapped up in things here, to that extent, I'm laying nothing up in heaven. And I am being disloyal to the place where my citizenship, where my loyalty truly belongs. You and I need to be believers who are marked by a focus on things above, by a focus on heaven. You know, there's a saying that you've probably heard. We've all used it, I think, from time to time. We'll say about a person that so-and-so is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. You ever heard that expression? This person is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. Now, I know what we mean by that. Generally, that expression is used to describe a person who is almost out of touch with reality all around them. And you know them as well as I do, and they can be very frustrating. You know, that's the type of person who, when you're singing in the assembly, and it's a large hall and a small audience, and you're doing your best to lead the singing, and it's meant to be congregational, and everyone's intended to participate and sing along, and it actually is an expression of our fellowship together to join our voices and sing heartily. But you know, there'll always be one brother who's sitting there, and he's just so enjoying the words, he just can't bring himself to sing. And you look at a brother like that and you get frustrated and you say, "No, he's so heavenly minded, he's really of no earthly use." Or maybe, you know, you're responsible for setting up the chairs in the hall after meeting. And you've had a missionary and they've given a nice report, and there's only a few of you there to set the chairs up, and you're one of them. And you go up and you're starting to place all the chairs around, and you catch out of the corner of your eye this person who is just so enamored with all that they heard tonight that they'll spend half an hour standing at the door talking away to this missionary about all that they heard, and everybody else is going to do all of the work. And we look at a person like that and we say, if we're honest, we look at a person like that as we slam each chair down one by one, and we're so angry at them, we say, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. Maybe you're not like me, maybe I'm being far too honest up here, but that's actually how our mind goes sometimes. Now, I don't think those people that I've described are necessarily heavenly minded. I think sometimes you can just plain be impractical and inconsiderate. I don't like the expression that you can be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly use, because I think the expression is absolutely false. The reason I stress that is, there's a man who lived on this earth who was perfectly heavenly minded. The most heavenly minded man this world has ever and will ever know is the man who lived the most useful, productive, meaningful, fulfilling life humankind will ever witness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he contradicts the statement that it's possible to be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. I think the reverse, though, is very possible. In fact, I think the reverse tragically is maybe too true of many of us in our lives. It's possible to be too earthly minded to be of much heavenly use. And to me, that's a very searching thing. Is it possible that from heaven's perspective, as my Lord looks down at my life, he looks into the heart of an individual who is so earthly minded, who is so taken up with things on the earth, that from the perspective of heaven, I'm losing out on usefulness to him? It's possible to be too earthly minded to be of much heavenly use. So what I would like to do tonight is to try to challenge our hearts and challenge our minds to elevate our thinking, to do what the scriptures tell us to do, to get our hearts, to get our minds, to get our eyes focused on heaven, because we should. We are citizens of heaven. Now, what are some of the features of heaven? That's what I'd like to spend most of the time tonight, the rest of the time, speaking about. What are some of the things above upon which our affection should be set? There's an awful lot of things we don't know about heaven. But the scriptures are quite clear about a number of things that I believe if we truly get our minds and hearts focused on about heaven, they would make a huge difference in the way we live our lives every day. First of all, heaven is a place where there is no sickness. There's no pain. There's no deteriorating. There's no age. Heaven is a place where the physical effects of the curse have never entered. And they never will enter. And I am so glad that I belong to a place where none of these things will ever be. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's what Paul's talking about, his physical body. He says, I know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. You see, our focus on this place called heaven means that we can appreciate now what it's like up there. So it's not just that once we're there, we'll be free from sickness and sorrow, and that we will have no pain, and there'll be no deterioration and no physical effects of the curse. Really, the emphasis of this teaching is that is the hope that gives us courage now, here, today. So that when we are in hospitals, when we are with sick loved ones, when we're feeling the effects of deterioration in our own bodies, when we're faced with all of the illness and sickness and deterioration that is such an evident part of this world we live in, we can lift our minds from the present circumstances. We can lift our minds and say, oh, this is all true, but I belong to a place where it's not like this. We had a young man in Brackendale before we moved up to Langstaff. We had a young man in Brackendale a number of years ago now. His name was William. And William came from one of those South American Andean countries. I believe it was Ecuador. William had come up here for maybe 2 or 3 years. He was with us in Brackendale. And he was a very sweet dispositioned young man. Not at all abrasive. Not at all obnoxious. But William loved his country. And the whole time William was here, you could tell that his mind and his heart were still back in the mountains of the Andes in South America. And we had William in our home many, many, many times. And I can still see his face in my mind's eye. I can remember many, many times, different little situations that would come along. William would be in your home for a birthday party. And after he saw your candle and the cake and so on, William would get this little sort of wistful look in his face, and he says, you know, in my country, and then he would go on and explain what it was like in his country. And he'd come into some other circumstances, and remember there was a funeral, went to a funeral, and next Sunday we had William up for dinner, and after we were sitting at the dinner table, William starts off again, he says, you know, in my country, and he would go on and explain what it was like in his country. Never in a critical way, never in a way that was putting us down, always in a way, though, that showed that he had a loyalty. He had a heart longing. He had strings that were pulling him back to his country. You know, as I consider this truth that heaven's a place where there's no sickness and there's no pain, there's no getting old, there's no suffering, I have felt just like William at times. When you're sitting in a hospital and a loved one is dying with cancer, and they're in a ward where there's three others who are exactly the same, day after day for a couple of weeks, you walk the halls of that hospital back and forth from that room, and you see some of the beds empty and new patients moving in. There's times when I have just wanted to stop and say, you know, in my country, it's not like this. In my country, it's so different. In the place where I belong, there is no sickness. There's no cancer. There's no suffering. There's no pain. Heaven's the place we belong. And that is what gives us hope. That is what elevates us. That's what gives us courage. That's what separates us from those that only know this life. We belong to a place where the physical effects of the curse have absolutely no power. But you know, more than that, heaven's a place where there's no sorrow or crying or heartache. And the psychological effects of the curse, they do not, they will not ever affect heaven. Bible tells us heaven's a place where there's no tears and there's no sorrow. See, it's not just that there's no pain or there's no suffering, or there is no sorrow even. There's no anguish. There's no grief. There's no heartache. Who among us has never felt the anguish of a breaking heart? Who among us hasn't felt that awful, sinking, crushing burden when the tears flow and the heart breaks and the mind races and we don't know where to turn? You know, there's none of that in heaven. None. No stress. No anxiety. No lying awake at night because there's no night. But you will never feel an anxious pang of anxiety or stress in heaven. Heaven's not like that. There's none of those things there. But you know, perhaps greatest of all when it comes to this issue of the curse, heaven is a place where the moral impact of the curse hasn't entered, can't enter, won't enter. The reason there's no sickness in heaven, the reason that there's no sorrow in heaven, the reason that there's no pain and crying in heaven is because there's no sin in heaven. Do you ever get tired of sin? Ever get tired of all of the filth and the curse and the corruption and the defilement and the constant bombardment of sin in the world that we live in? I just love to think of living in a place where there's no sin all around us. Nothing that defiles. Nothing that bombards us with filth and sin. It's all gone. Heaven's a place that is pure. There's no sin in heaven. But you know, even greater than thinking of heaven as a place where there's no sin all around is to remember that heaven's a place where there's no sin inside. Won't it be a tremendous relief to be done with sin forever? The flesh, gone. No more thoughts that you're ashamed of. No more sense of having to come into the presence of God confessing our own unworthiness. 1 John describes what's going to happen when he shall appear. 1 John 3 and verse 2. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. In what sense will we be like him when he appears? 1 John 3 and verse 2. I believe in 1 John, the context there is not so much the physical transformation that's going to take place. That is the thought in Corinthians. It is the thought in Philippians. But I think in 1 John, it's not so much the physical likeness to Christ that's being spoken of. I think in 1 John 3, at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, if you look at it closely, it's the moral likeness to Christ.
we shall be like him. If you go into 1 John and you look at the end of chapter 2, verse 29, it says, he is righteous, and we shall be like him. Perfectly righteous. Now, I know we've been given that positionally now, but what one of us could cast our minds over the events of the last 7 days and not have hearts that are heavy with a sense of our own failure and the sin that's still inside and the battle we face every day? When he shall appear, we shall be like him. He is righteous. Verse 3 of chapter 3 of 1 John, he is pure. Verse 5 of chapter 3, in him is no sin. So I believe when John says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, right in the context there, it's saying he is righteous. He is pure. In him there is no sin. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Heaven's a place where all of the effects of the curse are forever gone. No sickness, no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no anguish, no tears, no heartache, no sin. So let's lift our minds and set our minds, Colossians chapter 3, set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. But then the Bible tells us that heaven is a place where things of value don't deteriorate, decay, or disappear. That's really the strength of Matthew chapter 6, where we read. The Lord Jesus describes heaven in Matthew chapter 6 by saying that we should lay our treasures up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. You know, one of the very frustrating and sometimes heartbreaking reality of life here on earth is that sometimes it might seem that so much of what we try to accomplish just gets washed away by time. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that you have poured so much of your life into something, and after a number of years go by, it just seems like it all starts to slip through your fingers? You wonder, is it really all worthwhile? You ever felt sometimes that you look back and some of the hopes and the aspirations and the ambitions that you had spiritually, you looked ahead and you really hoped to see things accomplished, and you did your best faithfully in the fear of God. But now there's times you sit and you look back at it and you wonder, is it really worthwhile? I want us all to remember that heaven's banks never fail. Earth's banks do. Awful lot of people have experienced that in the last 14 to 18 months. An awful lot of things of value on this earth suddenly started crumbling, and people saw their savings diminish and everything started to slip away. Heaven's banks aren't like that. And dear believer, tonight, do you know that one little deed of faithful service rendered to Christ 60 years ago was a little deposit into heaven's bank? And it's still there today. And there isn't one event on earth that can ever touch it or can ever take it away. God does not measure the worth or significance of your life or mine by results that are evident around us. God doesn't hold us accountable for results. God holds us accountable for faithfulness. And heaven is a place where true value never diminishes. And there are believers who have lived obscure lives on earth, unheralded by their peers, no tremendous recognition. And I know of a good number of them. And I believe that as endless ages roll in eternity, they will be enjoying the unfading reward of faithful acts of service during their life here on earth. Heaven's a place where there's true value. You know, earth's treasures are so trivial. They're so temporary. They're so transient. They just disappear and they're gone. Treasures in heaven, they'll never decay. I have a little poem that my mother gave me one time. My mom has this, any of you who have ever written to my mother will know that she has this little habit that she gets little pieces of poetry and she does them up on the computer in a nice little card or piece of paper, and every time she writes, she sends you one of them. And she sent me this quite a number, maybe about 4 years or so ago. I printed it out when I still owned Advanced Tent. I was very busy every day with work. And I printed this out and I set it in my closet. When I got dressed in the morning, the last thing before I walked out of my closet, I saw this little poem sitting there. Here's what it says. Let me hold lightly, Lord, things of this earth. Transient treasures, what are they worth? Moths can corrupt them, rust can decay. All their bright glory fades in a day. Let me hold lightly, Lord, things of this earth. Transient treasures, what are they worth? Let me hold tightly, Lord, things of the skies. Quicken my vision. Open my eyes. Show me thy wisdom, glory, and grace. Boundless as time is, endless as space. Let me hold lightly, Lord, things that are mine. Lord, thou hast given me all that is thine. Where's our heart? If our heart's in heaven, we'll be laying up treasure that'll last forever. And I would just like to encourage every one of us that that's really all that matters. And if that's what you've done, then don't despair. Just because things may not look as good, I'm not saying we should be complacent. We should never be complacent. But don't despair. Because if a life has been lived in faithfulness to God, that life has worth and value in heaven that'll never, ever be taken away. Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1? He says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But heaven is a place. I think there's another reason why I've enjoyed thinking that our minds should be set on heaven. It's not just a place where there's no sin and that's where we belong. It's not just a place where there's things of value that'll never deteriorate and crumble and decay. But for many of us here tonight, heaven's a place where our loved ones are. It's not wrong for us to take comfort in that. I think it's entirely scriptural for us to allow our hearts to derive comfort from the truth that loved ones that we have lost here, that they're in heaven waiting for us. That's not just sentimentality. That's scriptural. The scriptures make it very clear that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. We can't see them like we used to see them. We can't spend time with them like we did when they were here. Sure, we miss them. And there's times when we're lonely without them. But we don't have to be filled with despair. We know where they are. My little boy, Paul, he's not little now. He's bigger than me, but he's 16. When Paul was little, he was just still in my arms. Maybe, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 years old. Mr. Henderson Moore died. And we were at the funeral home. And I carried Paul in the funeral home, and we went up to the casket and spent some time in there. And when we left the funeral home, we were walking back out onto Yonge Street, up just south of Steeles Avenue. Paul said to me, he said, Dad, why is everybody crying? And I said, well, because they're sad, because Uncle Henderson's gone. And he says, yeah, but isn't he in heaven? So if he's in heaven, why is everybody crying? Yeah, that's true, though, isn't it? Mind you, a couple of days later, Paul said to me, this is off topic a little bit, but Paul said to me a few days later at supper table, he said, Dad, I don't want to go to heaven. And I was kind of shocked. I thought, yeah, that's strange coming from a little boy. I said, Paul, why? Why do you not want to go to heaven? His Uncle Henderson went to heaven and he never came back. So it's sometimes nice to see how simple little children's minds work. But I think it's good for us to remember that those who have died in Christ, they're in heaven. Paul makes it clear in Philippians 1 and verse 23 that those who die are with Christ, which is far better. As much as we miss them, we don't really want them back. Isn't that the truth? We don't really, honestly want to bring them back. But we do want to go to be with them. And I don't have time tonight to go into it, but if you go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you read it very carefully. One of the things I find very touching about 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe the Lord understands the heaviness of our hearts for loved ones that we've lost. 1 Thessalonians 4 makes it clear that those who have died, those who sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. You read 1 Thessalonians 4, carefully it says that. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Why? He's not bound to. Why will he bring them with him? I'm simple enough to accept that he knows we miss them. You read on down 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it speaks about those who the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. What's the next clause? Caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Why is that little clause put in there? I firmly believe there's a day of reunion. There's a day when those who have died in Christ and those who are alive and remain will be reunited. And together with them, we will meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So heaven is a place where our loved ones who have died in Christ are still alive and well. And they're waiting for us to join them. But finally, the greatest thing about heaven is our Savior is in heaven. You read carefully the passages that we read, and every one of those passages speaks about the fact that our Savior is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we wait for our Savior, who shall change our vile bodies. 1 Thessalonians describes those Thessalonian believers as those who turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21 speaks of Jesus Christ who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Acts chapter 7, Peter standing there with the stones falling on him, he gazes up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, we've already quoted from, says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So you can't miss it in the New Testament. What's the greatest thing about heaven? The greatest thing about heaven isn't the fact that there's no sorrow and heartache and tears. Oh, we relate to that. And that is a great thing. And I am so glad that I belong to a country that's so different. But that's not the greatest thing about heaven. The greatest thing about heaven isn't just the fact that everything we've done of faithfulness is safely stored there. Great as that is. The greatest thing about heaven isn't just that our loved ones who have died in Christ are there waiting for us. The greatest thing about heaven is our Savior's there. And maybe tonight, before any of us have our heads touched the pillow, he will step out of heaven. He's waiting for that moment. He's longing for it as much as we are. When he is going to step off his Father's throne, and he's going to come from heaven. And from the air he'll shout, and like that, we'll be caught up, and we'll meet him in the air. And then you know what? We won't be Canadians, we won't be Irish, we won't be Trinidadians, we won't be anything. We'll be in heaven. Amen. But you know what I would like us all to take away from this meeting tonight? Don't wait till then. Recognize that our citizenship right now, in this poor, sin-sick, sorry world, our citizenship is, present tense, our citizenship is in heaven. So let us set our mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. Let's bow and pray. Our Father, we thank thee tonight that we ever learned anything about heaven. We readily acknowledge to thee we don't deserve to know anything about heaven, and we certainly don't deserve to be there. But we thank thee that there is one who belongs there, one who is perfectly at home in heaven and always has been. But he saw us in this world filled with sin, and he loved us. And he stooped all the way down, and despite being so rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And he has given to us all of the joys of heaven, not just to anticipate, but really to enjoy the reality of them now as we're on our journey home. And so that would be our prayer, Father, as the meeting ends, that thou wouldst help each one of us in the circumstances we're faced with to set our minds on heaven, to focus on what is ahead of us, and to focus on what difference it should make in us now, and that by the help of thy Spirit, we would be marked as those who, although we're in the world, we really are not of the world. Pray for the assembly here at Broadview. Thank thee for it, for its faithfulness over so many years. And we ask thee to bless it and continue to sustain it in faithfulness to the testimony for Christ. We thank thee for the food that's been prepared in the basement. And we ask thee to bless it to us and to bless our time of fellowship together as we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus, thy Son. In his name, amen. We'll sing in closing just first and last verse of number 80. Number 80, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven's my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven's my home. Let's sing verse 3 and 4 instead of first and last. Verse 3 and 4 of number 80.
There at my Savior's side, heaven is my home. I shall be glorified. Heaven is my home. There in the heavens, those I love.
Oh.